Good morning. For our scripture reading, we are in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, and we'll read down through verse 16. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us this of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much that you are love. Thank you that you have showed us what love is. Lord, without your love in us, without us being able to understand and know through your word, we wouldn't know what love is. And we thank you so much for revealing it to us, for showing it to us through your Son and what he did for us. And I just pray that those of us who know for sure that we are on our way to heaven and we have that love in us, we have Jesus in us because he shed his blood for us, I just pray that we would bestow that love upon others because it has been given so abundantly to us. Father, please be with preacher as he speaks this morning. Fill him with your Holy Ghost and just use him in a mighty way. Give him the words to say. And I just pray that each of us would understand and listen and know exactly what it is you have for us this morning. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
1 John chapter 4, we continue our study in the book of 1 John. I want to speak to you on the subject of our God is a God of love. I'm not sure there's any message that can be more fitting in the Christmas season than to talk about God being a God of love. The writings of the Apostle John give to us three definitive statements about God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 24, he tells us God is a spirit. And then again in 1 John, here in the book that we're studying now, in chapter 1, verse 5, he tells us that God is light. And now in 1 John 4, verse 8, and again in verse 16, twice in this chapter, he tells us that God is love. And we are grateful and thankful that we have a God who is a God of love. And the theme of everything that John has to write is that our God is a God of love. John was overwhelmed by this wonderful truth that God is love, and that God loved him and proved his love for him by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this world. And the honest truth is, we ought to be overwhelmed by that wonderful truth as well. Amen? That God loves us and that he sent his Son to die for us on the cross at Calvary. You know that John refers to himself in the gospel as the beloved disciple. And he's also referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was just wrapped up in that truth that Jesus loves him. The truth that really gripped his heart, the truth that meant more to him than any other truth, was the truth that God loved John. And that ought to mean more than any other truth to us, that God loves us. Amen? A well-known 20th century theologian was asked during a question and answer period at a huge convocation in his state about his theology. And his reply was just simply to tell them, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." I want everybody here today to understand that Jesus Christ loves us. He loves everyone here today individually. He loves us corporately, but I'm also glad he loves us individually. The songwriter wrote this. He said, How thou canst think of us so well, and be the God thou art, is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. We can never take it in. We can never totally comprehend the love of God. We can never expound it adequately enough. We can never really go to the depths of it. But thank God our hearts can experience it, and we can rejoice in the truth that God loves us. Several things I want you to notice about God being a God of love. First of all, I want you to see the love proclaimed. God's love is proclaimed. He tells us here in our text in chapter 4 and verse number 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." John gives a clear statement here about the love of God. He says, love is of God, and then he says, and God is love. That's pretty clear. He proclaimed it clearly for us to know that God is love. And over again, John, in his book and in his writings, inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit of God, reminds us of the subject of the love of God. He doesn't seem to be able to get very far away from it. He just talks about it over and over. And every time he mentions the love of God, he seems to go a little bit deeper into it. A preacher I know of told the story some time ago of how when he was a boy, he said they used to go on camping trips. And one day they decided when they were going on their camping trip that they were going to follow this stream, this little creek, and follow it back, or if you're from Ohio, crick. But he was going to follow it back to the source of the stream. And so they started out early one morning on their journey. They went through the brush and through the bush areas and various places throughout a wilderness area, and all day they followed the stream until finally they came to a lovely little spring that was the source of that stream. And that's kind of what John is doing here. He's kind of taking us to the source, you might say. He weaves his way through the subject of love throughout the epistle of 1 John. He traces love to its source, and when he comes to the fountainhead of the love of God, he simply says, love is of God, for God is love. We all know that the source of love is God. Amen? It comes from him. And when we think about the source and how John proclaims it, I want you to notice that as he proclaims it, he tells us about the nature of our Father. He tells us about the nature of our Father. In verse number 7, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. When he proclaims this theme of love, he first tells us something about the very nature of our Heavenly Father. God is love. He does not say that love is God. He says God is love, and there's a big difference. For John to have made a statement like love is God, he would have been making God to be an abstract being or some type of an unreal being. But John does not ascribe impersonal qualities or characteristics to our God. He simply says God is love. I heard about a seminary professor who was quite strong on the theme of love, and one day he was working out in front of his house and they were pouring a new sidewalk there of concrete, and the cement was still wet, and the neighbor boy, as boys will do, he was playing around there and he didn't realize that the concrete was still wet there. And so he ran right through the concrete and messed the sidewalk all up. And the teacher really chewed him out, this professor. And the next day when he got to class, his class was ready for him because he had really dwelt on the love of God and being love. And they said to him in class the next day, they said, you've been telling us that we ought to love one another, yet look how hard you were on that little boy that ran through the concrete in your house. And the professor said this. He said, it's like this. I love him in the abstract, but I do not love him in the concrete. Now, I'm glad that the Bible is not talking about love in the abstract. Amen. Our God is a God of love. And it's written for us in something more permanent than concrete. It's written in the Word of God. And God's Word will last forever. When John wrote these words, the concept was something new to the ancient world. You see, in those days, never would a people of pagan religion or of a pagan god have declared that their god was a god of love. In fact, they would have declared that their God was a God to be feared, and their God was an angry God. It was a new concept to declare that God is love. You study comparative religions and find out what Buddhism has to say about their God, or find out what Islam has to say about their God. Thousands of Islamics, Muslims, are coming to Christ because the younger generations that are growing up are tired of the fear and the hatred and the murder and all that's going on. You check all the religions of the world and you'll discover that only Christianity is the only religion that affirms that our God is love. A great deal of what we call love is not really love at all. What we see in our world today that's called love is not anywhere close to it. A man says he loves a girl and he insists that she marry him, and she rejects him and refuses, and he takes a gun and he shoots her, and he says, "I did it because I loved her." That's not anything like the love of our God, is it? That's not true love. The love of God is genuine. It is real. It thinks about the love, when we have the love of the world, the love of the world thinks about the wrong object. You see, the love of the world thinks about itself. God's love, what does He do? He thinks about us, doesn't He? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The world's love is willing to hurt and wound and harm, where the love of God is willing to sacrifice Himself, as He did on the cross at Calvary. And when John proclaims the love of God, he says something to us about the nature of our Heavenly Father. God is love. And then he also tells us about the nature of the family. The nature of our family. He says, love is of God. And then he says this, everyone that loveth is born of God. We who are born of God are a part of the family, aren't we? We're a part of the family of God. And so God says, those of us that are born of God, we are to love one another. We, the fact that we are children of God, we're to be characterized by love. People who are born physically oftentimes have the nature of their parents. They have the nature of their father or their mother. We sometimes say about somebody, he's just like his father. Some of you ladies have said that about your sons, haven't you? Or some of you about your husbands. He's just like his father. He's the splitting image of his father. By the way, that's one of the reasons why we're sinners, isn't it? Because we were born the first time, our earthly father was Adam, and Adam was a sinner. And the Bible says, wherefore as by one man death entered, or sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all have sinned. You could say we're just like our father Adam, aren't we? We're sinners by nature. We were born into the world the first time. We took on the nature of Adam. We took on the nature of sin. And therefore, we are sinners by nature, and we need a Savior. We need salvation. When people are born the second time, when we're born again, we take on the nature of our Heavenly Father. Amen? And you can tell if you're a member of God's family by one simple test, and that is, do we have love? Do we have love one for another? In fact, in John said in verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If there is not love in your heart towards other people, the Bible says you do not know God. Why? Because God is love. So first of all, we see love proclaimed. Secondly, I want you to see the love proved. God's love is proved. In verse number 9, he says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Love has an intangible quality. It is something that you can't touch, you can't smell. You can't take love and put it into a jar and can it and put it away for safekeeping for another time. In order for human beings to understand love, God had to prove that love. And He proved that love. He manifested that love. He showed that love. And that's exactly what He did. The word manifest means to make visible. God wanted to prove His love beyond a shadow of a doubt. And so how did He make His love visible? He sent His only begotten Son. God proved His love by sending His Son. In verse number 9, when He says, in this was manifest the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son. The word sent there is the word that is from which we get our English word apostle. An apostle is a sent one. Jesus was a sent one. He was sent from the Father to show his love. God was saying that, or John was saying that God so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to be our Savior. Did you ever think, you know, we celebrate Christmas. And we celebrate the birth of Christ. And that's an exciting time, amen? God came to earth. He was born as a little baby in a manger. But I got to thinking, wonder what the send-away party or celebration was in heaven when Jesus left heaven. We celebrate his coming to earth. But what about what took place in heaven when he left heaven to come to this earth? What an amazing time. What a send-off Jesus must have been given when he got ready to leave the palaces of glory and come down to this earth and walk the streets of this earth as the Son of God. Jesus was God's only begotten Son. And his Son's ready to leave, and he's getting ready to leave heaven and come to this earth. The only begotten Son. That phrase, only begotten Son, is used several times in the Bible, but it's only used in one other context. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, the Bible talks about Isaac being the son of Abraham. In that verse, Isaac is called Abraham's only begotten Son. The word for only begotten literally means unique, one of a kind, the only one of its kind. There had never been one like Isaac before. He was uniquely Abraham's son. Jesus came into this world in a unique way. He was the only begotten Son of God. By the way, the Mormons teach that Jesus and Satan are brothers. They're wrong. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He's the only begotten. In John 1 and verse 14 it says, "And the Word," that's Jesus, "was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." The only Son. The unique Son of God. And the Bible says, "We beheld his glory." Man got to see the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people saw Jesus, they saw a revelation of God as they had never seen before. In John 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." What we know about God, we know through seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in his Word. Jesus Christ is a unique way of declaring God, declaring the glory of God to us and to this world. In John 3:16, you know the verse, say it together with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Two verses later in John 3 and verse 18, it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, heaven was filled with amazement when Jesus came into this world. Heaven was thrilled. God was sending his only begotten Son to come to this earth. And by the way, it ought to thrill our hearts, amen. We ought to be filled with gratitude and praise that God loved you and me enough that he would leave heaven's glory. He would not send an angel. He would not send some other kind of heavenly being to represent him, but he would deprive himself of the fellowship with his only begotten Son in order that he might come to this world and be your Savior and my Savior. And so God proved his love by sending his Son. Secondly, God proved his life by his satisfaction, or proved his love by his satisfaction. Look at verse number 10. Verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son," notice this, "to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, where does love begin? Doesn't begin with us, does it? The Bible says God sent his Son. It says here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son. Love begins with God. One of the verses says we love him because he first loved us. Amen? It's not that we love God, but that God loved us. And God sent his son, the Bible says here, to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, I know some of you are saying, what in the world is that? What is propitiation? Let me give you another word. Propitiation simply means satisfaction. Satisfaction. God was satisfied in sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the English dictionary, the word propitiation is defined as appeasement. And you get the idea that God is an emotional, volatile God who is angry with human beings, and therefore he sends somebody to this earth to appease him. That's not what the New Testament is talking about at all. It means to satisfy God's broken law. Man had broken the laws of God, and to satisfy it, God sent his son to die on the cross, and he paid the sin debt for you and for me. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, there are a number of verses there that talk about the tabernacle furnishings in the Old Testament. And one of those places inside the Holy of Holies, there's a place called the mercy seat. The mercy seat is the same word that's translated in 1 John 4:10 as propitiation. When you read propitiation, it means satisfied. Satisfaction. When you read mercy seat, it means the place of satisfaction. We're told in 1 John that God is light. In other words, he is absolutely holy. He cannot tolerate sin. And because we have sinned, we have violated God's laws, we're also told God is love and God loves the sinner. But when you stop and think, there's a problem here. How can he be holy and yet deal with sin at the same time? The book of Romans tells us how God solved that dilemma. In Romans 3 and verse 25, he says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. God sent him to be the satisfaction, to be the mercy seat. We have a satisfaction, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he died on the cross at Calvary, he totally satisfied the law, the demands of the law of Almighty God. At the same time, he made it possible for God to forgive us. Because he satisfied the law of God, now he can say, I forgive you. That's how much God loved us. He loved us so much that he was willing to send the Lord Jesus Christ to satisfy his righteous judgment in order that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. So God proved his love by his satisfaction. Then he also proved his love by sending the Savior. By sending the Savior, look at verse number 14. We saw that he sent his son, but in verse 14 he says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to what? Be the Savior of the world. Jesus came not just so we could know God or about God, but he came so that he could save us. Amen? Christmas is a wonderful celebration, the birth of Christ, but don't ever forget, he came to die. He came so that he could save us. Oh, what Jesus endured to be the Savior of the world. Oh, how they treated him and mistreated him when he came to this earth. They put the nails through his hands and the spike through his feet and the spear into his side. Mary, the human mother of the Lord Jesus, had a sword, you might say, that pierced through her heart because her heart was broken when she saw Jesus crucified on the cross. But let me stop and just say this. Though Mary's heart was broken, her suffering had nothing to do with paying the penalty for our sin and for our salvation. Jesus paid it all, the songwriter wrote, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It was what Jesus did on the cross. Think of what Mary went through. She watched Jesus. Think about what God the Father went through when his Son was made sin for the whole human race. What a tremendous love and what a tremendous sacrifice and what tremendous agony and pain for the Father to see his Son crucified on that cross. The songwriter in the Bible says he could have called, the songwriter said he could have called 10,000 angels. The Bible said he could have called 12 legions of angels, which is 144,000. He could have called the angels to take Jesus off of the cross and stop the whole process. But he didn't. Why? Because God is love. God is love. We do not have a gospel that is a segregated gospel. We don't have a gospel that's just for one segment of the world. Jesus is a universal Savior. He died for all. For God so loved the world, He died that every single person could be saved. We have a gospel for all persons, regardless of face or place or race. He said to us, "Whosoever will, let him come to me. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely." And so we have the love proclaimed. We have the love proved. Then finally, I want you to notice the love practiced. You see, God proclaimed the love through His Word. And He used men to proclaim it as they wrote it and gave it to us. God proved His love in sending His Son. But now you come to the third part, love practice. That's our part. Amen? That comes down to what we're supposed to do. John turns to the practical affairs of everyday life. Love is something that we as God's children must practice. We're to live a life of love one for another. Notice, first of all, it's a command. It's a command. Three times in these verses we are told, love one another. You ever have to do that at home? You ever have to tell your kids, as parents, you say, "All right, kids, quit your fussing. You're supposed to love one another." Now, I'm sure none of you ever have to do that. God has to do that sometimes to us as His children, doesn't He? Sometimes He must have to look over heaven and say, "Hey, quit your fussing. You're my children. You're supposed to love one another." In John 13, Jesus knew that He would soon be leaving His disciples and going back to heaven. And they were then going to represent Him on earth. He would be back in heaven, but the disciples and the Christians left on earth would represent Him. And the way they lived and conducted themselves towards one another was decisive in confronting the world with the saving claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Can you imagine when the Lord Jesus gave that command to the disciples? Can you sort of see the Apostle Peter? I can see John. Maybe he looks over at Peter for a moment and he says, "You mean I got to love that loudmouth Simon Peter?" And I can see Peter looking over at John and saying, "You mean to tell me that I've got to love that guy at the end of the table, the one who's a dreamer and a visionary, the one who always got to sit next to Jesus and lay his head on his bosom, the one who was the favorite?" Colossians chapter 1, verse 4 talks about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that we have, and it says, "To all saints." We're to love all the saints. Notice it doesn't say that everybody will be lovable. Amen? Some people are more lovable than others. All of us can attest to that. And all of us would agree we're one of the ones that's more lovable, right, than the others. Some people have no idea what lovable means, do they? And you can think of somebody like that. Some people have a hard time. It's hard for them to love. But God says this is how you and I are going to convince the world that Christianity is real. We may come together from different personalities and with all of our failures and all of our faults and all of the stuff that goes along with that, but He said the world is going to be convinced of our faith when we respond with an attitude of love one for another. In verse 12, He said, "If we love one another, we know that God dwelleth in us and His love is perfected in us." At the beginning of verse number 12, He says, "No man hath seen God at any time." Now that kind of sounds like it's a verse or a phrase that's out of context with the rest of what is being said here. He says, nobody has ever seen God. But then he goes right on to talk about love. And how does that tie together with the context? Well, nobody's ever seen God. He's invisible, right? We can't see him. But people are able to see the living God as he works through our lives as human beings and as we show love one towards another. God said, that's how they're going to see me. As they watch you love each other, when they see you and me love one another, we get a vision of what God is like. When we love each other, he says, God's love is perfected. In other words, God's love reaches its goal. God's love achieves its purpose when we love one another. So John is saying, hey, start trying it. Start doing it. Start loving one another. Go out tomorrow and say, okay, today I'm going to love everybody I see today. I don't care how mean they are. I don't care how obnoxious they treat me. I'm going to love everybody. Well, you'll probably have a fuss with your wife before you get out the door. But God says that's how the world's going to know that we love one another. You're going to make a shattering, sobering discovery that the harder you try to love everybody, the more impossible it's going to be. The more difficult it's going to be. And then you're going to say, how in the world am I going to do this? But I say to you that anybody who does not believe the Bible, and I mean believe the Bible word for word, just hasn't studied it. They haven't studied it. I'm constantly amazed at how God puts each word together in his Bible, exactly where it ought to be, word for word. Look at verse number 13 and what he says there. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. He did give us his Spirit. When we got saved, we received the Holy Spirit of God. But that's not what this verse teaches. This verse teaches that he will give you of his Spirit. In other words, he gives you, if I have some money and I'm going to give you of my money, I'm giving you something out of my money, right? God says he wants to give us of his Spirit. He wants to give us some of his Spirit. And that's the only way that you and I are going to be able to love one another. The only way we're going to have the kind of love that God wants us to have is if we have some of his Spirit in us. We can't do it ourselves. And so God says, I'll give you my Spirit. In Romans 5 and verse 5, he says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, how? By the Holy Ghost which is given unto you. You and I can have God's love flowing out of our heart, and God's love and God's Spirit will help us to love one another. It is a command. Secondly, it's a communion. It's a communion. Look at verse number 16. He says, and we have known and believed that the love of God, that we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Notice the communion, dwelleth. The word dwelleth shows up again here in this verse. In chapter 2, the word dwelleth, the same Greek word is translated abide. Abide. And what God is saying here is there is a reciprocal communion between us and God. He abides in us, and we abide in him. He lives in me, and we live in him. Therefore, if we're living in him and him and us, we're in an atmosphere of love. If we live in that kind of atmosphere, it's going to affect the way we live. I heard about a man, and you have to be careful about saying something like this to a man, but this particular man, they said he was the sweetest smelling man that they'd ever met. He always smelled good. Finally, someone got enough nerve up to very tactfully ask him the question, and they said, sir, why do you smell so good? You smell like a rose all the time. And he laughed and he said, that's exactly right. He said, I work for a wholesale florist. I work with roses all the time, and I'm around them so much, I smell like them. Could it be that we could be around God so much that God, who is love and fills us with His Spirit, causes us to be love? The closer you get to the God of love, the more you live in the atmosphere of the love of God, the more the fragrance of love will be evidenced to those around us as they're near us. We need to ask God, fill us with His Spirit of love. A missionary to the Navajo Indians came upon a very ill Navajo woman one time, and she had been deserted by her tribe. When she got sick, the tribe just took her out and they left her in the brush to die. They just got rid of her. And the missionaries found her and they took her in, and a very kind, compassionate Christian nursed her back to physical health. And when she heard what they had done, she couldn't understand. And she said, "When my own people threw me out, why did you take me in?" He told her it was because of Jesus, because of the love of Jesus. After a short while, she was ready, and she wanted to receive Christ as her Savior. And so they asked the missionary preacher to come, and he came in, and as he counseled with her in the hospital room, and others prayed that God would open her eyes, that she would see clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. About that time, the door opened, and in walked the missionary doctor. She looked over at the missionary doctor, and she said, "If this Jesus you're talking about is anything like Him, I can trust Him forever." You see, we are to so live and to so demonstrate the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that it will be easy for those around us to trust the God whom we tell them about in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Easy for them to trust Him because of watching our life. Did you ever think that the person that you got mad at on the job, maybe the person you fussed at in the checkout line at the grocery store, maybe the one you blew a fuse at or blew the horn at in traffic, or the one you got upset with in your neighborhood, might just be the one that you'll give a tract to tomorrow and try to witness to about Jesus Christ? Do your family members see the love of God in you? Do your church members see the love of God in you? Do your co-workers see the love of God in you? You see, we don't have that in ourselves. But we can ask the Holy Spirit of God to fill us. And what does He say when He tells us about the fruit of the Spirit? The first thing He says is the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love. And so John tells us, God is love. Love was proclaimed. John talked about it. Love was proved. It was proved in God sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Now it's our job to do the love is practiced part, isn't it? We're to love in such a way that people will see God. If God, who is invisible, is seen by our love, what kind of God is the world around you seeing? Do they see the true God of the Bible? And do they want the God that they see in your life? Father, we thank You for the wonderful truth that God is love. We thank You for the fact that though we do not have that love in and of ourselves and of our own nature, Your Holy Spirit can fill us. And we can have that same love flow through us that comes from our God in heaven. Would You help us to love each other? Would You help us to love and have a greater compassion for the lost around us, as well as for Your people around us? And may those who are watching our life see the invisible God by our love. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.